Welcome to the Third City Christian Church podcast. This week's message is Sincerely, Part 4, Unity, recorded Sunday, January 26, 2025. If you have a story about how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to office@thirdcityc.org. Now here's Scott with today's message.
I don't know if you're able to take in any of the inauguration festivities last Monday. I thought it was much more fascinating than the national championship game. I'm just going to tell you that right now. So it was quite a spectacle. And of course, you probably know this, or maybe you do. I don't know if you pay attention, but President Trump called the future the golden age of America. We all hope so, right? We want that to be. But political gatherings also remind us that there's a lot of division in our world, and whether it's the borders or whether it's the Ukraine, Gaza, political parties, divisions in families, struggles there. There is disunity, and we can't deny it. We've been witnessing the destruction of one of the most beautiful places on earth, the Pacific Palisades of California, where the fires have been raging. And right now, you know, what you're hearing people say, we're all going to step in, we're going to help, we're going to rebuild, we're going to solve the water issues that created the tragedy in terms of putting the fires out, all that. And it's all true, and I think people have that spirit. But as we know, what happens is when things go a little further, people start getting on each other, and there starts to be that, you know, pointing of fingers and things like that. It's so common in our world, so common. And it's always the ambition of good leaders to bring people together. So let's pray for them. Let's pray for others who are in similar challenges. But what might be most lacking is the common denominator, and that is unity. The Bible tells us that unity is powerful. As a matter of fact, unity at Third City, I think, is not just a nice idea or a lofty ideal. I think it's a superpower. I really believe this. My years in ministry have taught me this, that the glory of God is found when people are together and dwelling together in unity. The scripture says this. Jesus prayed for it. Paul urged it in terms of his writings to the church. The New Testament is full of instructions on how we're to be together for the common purpose that we're called to. And because Third City is a healthy, growing church, at times people have asked me, well, what is it about the church? Why are you seeing so many baptisms, so much growth? And, you know, you could list off, you know, programs and point out methods and, you know, talk about some of the great people that serve here, you and staff people, elders that serve here. I mean, I think they're knocking out of the park. But in my experience, the remarkable story of Third City for the decades that I've been a part of it, unity, keeping the main thing, not letting anything else distract us. I like what C.S. Lewis writes. He says, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men to Christ. And if they're not doing that, he just makes a statement that all the cathedrals, the clergy, the missions, the sermons, just a waste of time. I think he's right. We exist for one purpose, to draw men and women into relationship with a Savior, Jesus. That's what we're here for. Acts chapter 2, 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. The early church had the superpower, unity. It's our advantage. I'm really grateful that you've hung in here at Third City, because, you know, this is a human enterprise. And what another common denominator in churches and in places where there's humans, there's going to be challenges. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be factions. There's going to be issues, okay? So Paul addresses this in many places in the New Testament. I want to take you to one specifically. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he's talking to a church that's struggling. And he says this, I appeal to you, I beg you, brothers and sisters. Notice the prominent use of the terms brothers and sisters in this particular small passage. He's talking about their connection with each other, our connection with each other. And he wants to use these familial terms, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, this is the reason we do this, I ask you, I beg you that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Again, brothers and sisters. And then he tells about the scenario he's heard about. Now, I want to let you know that just very briefly, the church in Corinth wasn't like a big mega church setting where there's, you know, hundreds and maybe thousands of people in one place. These were probably smaller home churches, and so they would have been scattered throughout the city. So here's what he says about one of those. Some from Chloe's household, where they were meeting, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, still another, I follow Cephas, that's Peter, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he clarifies something, and it's a base point. The center of the church life is Christ. He's the hero of our story. And we're thankful for those who lead us. We appreciate those who teach, those who serve in such a remarkable way. But they don't save us. There's not a preacher that saves you other than the Jesus who preached the first sermon to us. He's the Savior. He's the only one. A couple of weeks ago, I reminded you that we're not an ago church. Remember that? That we don't live in the past. We're not a church of ago. We're a go church. That means we're moving forward. You know, a president says this is going to be the golden age of our country. I believe that the next several years is going to be the golden age of Third City. I believe that. But I want to remind you and encourage you to continue in the direction of unity. That will be the superpower. To protect our unity by keeping Jesus at the center and letting him unite us for his purposes. So let's break that down. How can we remain in that status with each other? I mean, how can we do this? And I just want to just show you very briefly that unity is found in one leader from one focus. It's a gift. It's a gift that we keep, but we maintain. It's a gift of celebration, where we celebrate our differences and at the same time how our differences can work to the glory of God in a divided world. So let's talk about this. Unity is found in one leader. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about this problem that he's heard about, that people were starting to faction off and follow different personalities. Remember that? And I think this speaks to a critical issue that we face today, and that is celebrity pastors, powerful churches that overwhelm the world, denominationalism, which has been around for a long time, and it's easy to confuse preferences with biblical truth. It's easy to get enamored with personalities. There are personality cults. I was listening to a fascinating podcast where a man named Rick Ross was talking about cults. Rick Ross is a cult buster. That's his profession. He helps people leave cults. That's what he does. Expert on that. And he made this statement. If you get involved with a group that's obsessed with a leader, and that leader has no accountability and seems to be the object of worship, that would be a red flag. Yes, it would. And there are literally millions upon millions of people who have been drawn into that kind of thing. Now, there's no denying that God uses human beings to propagate his purpose. There's no question about that. And some people are truly gifted to lead in that way. But when the trail stops at the leader, you know you're on the wrong path. No leader, no movement, no style. Nothing's more central than Jesus and his message. That's what Paul is addressing. And he asks this question, it's a rhetorical question, and it's actually kind of cynical. He says, is Christ divided? Of course not. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's just Jesus. And we get to be a part of that. So preachers, teachers, personalities, elders, we serve in various ways. Whatever we're called to serve, that's what we do. But the point is not them. The point is Jesus. Would you amen that? Would you amen that? Is that possible? Amen. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, historically, there have been some truly great men and women used of God to create community for human beings in Christianity. So you can name people. People like Paul, Peter, and the powerful preacher Apollos, they were those kinds of leaders. There's no doubt about it. Historically, I think about people like Augustine. Augustine was a priest who had a massive impact on Christian theology, still does. There's Martin Luther, the 15th century reformer who flipped the church upside down and created the Protestant Reformation from his 95 theses. In modern history, I think about people like Billy Graham, who preached the gospel to millions of people and had a huge impact, not just on his preaching approach, but in the church in general. So people like him, Martin Luther King, we celebrate him every February, right? And so he was a preacher. Martin Luther King was first and foremost a preacher, and he's had a lasting legacy because of that. King said this, "We must learn to live together as brothers, as sisters, or perish together as fools." So like many others, these folks have shaped the course of history. Because I believe primarily they put Jesus on the top of the mountain and they ascended to that mountain following him. So you read their words, you kind of get the sense they wanted to put Jesus on the throne. One of the many things I am grateful for because of my relationship at Third City is that we have kept Jesus on the top of the mountain at the center of our worship and the hero of our story. And I'm excited for our future because of that. I'm looking forward to, for instance, that we're gonna hear from multiple teachers like we have been, multiple preachers. And we have several here, we'll have more in the future. There's no doubt about it. Men and women will come in here and they'll teach us because they're gifted, they're capable, and the church allows that. I would sit under any of them that we currently have. We are blessed to have so many talented, passionate worship leaders and singers. So many of them, so gifted. And I think it's okay to have your heart skip a beat if you know that so-and-so is going to preach today or someone's going to lead worship or someone's singing because they're gifted people and they might specifically touch you. God does that. He uses people that way. But what is essential, listen to me now, what is essential is that there be no Corinthian-style division that occurs. What I mean is this. One of you says, "I follow Dan." The other says, "I follow Parker." The other says, "It's Brendan, it's Josh, it's Ransom, it's Kelly, it's Taylor," on and on and on. That's not who we are. Why is that? Because rhetorically, is Christ divided? What's the answer? No. Here's something to plant in your heart. It's not about who is leading you. It is about who you are following. Because you're going to have leaders. I have leaders. I'm grateful for the leaders in my life. Here's another point that Paul makes. Unity is possible when we're laser focused on the right things. Philippians 2:2, Paul says this. He says, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind." The right focus. The focus. Maturity. Obedience to Jesus. That's the nature of God being manifest in the church. Think about it this way. God is perfectly united as a being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then he draws his people into that unity, his body, the church. That's us. But it's his truth that's supreme in all of us. Paul addresses an issue in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 8 where he says, even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. In the Corinthian church, the problem was that they were dividing over silly things, trivial matters. Human allegiance was one of their issues. We find out later in Corinthians that they were kind of going at it with each other about unimportant little controversies that existed in the fellowship. And there are issues that happen that way in all churches because we're human. And humans bring in their own stuff. We bring in our own preferences, our own desires, our own likes and dislikes. It's just human, right? We know that. And so here's the thing. Some of those things might be important to you, but they're not essential to us. Does that make sense? So like there's a statement that you've heard us say here before. You'll probably hear it again. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, love. We didn't invent that. That's centuries old. Now, I've noticed this. Generally speaking, people don't get all wrapped around the axle about like the big stuff. Like, I've had very few debates with people in my ministry life over, is Jesus really God? You know, is the Bible really the Word of God? The big stuff. Does God want to save us? I mean, once in a while, I'll have a theological discussion like that. It's not that kind of thing. Okay, I'm just telling you right now. Like, I have not lost sleep, I don't think, one time over a discussion like that. It's more like types of worship. Well, I like traditional. I like modern. Why are we using so much technology? Jesus didn't need a sound system. Why do we need a sound system? Well, because he was God. Like, he could speak in the thunder. He could speak in the whirlwind. He could speak in the whisper, okay? He didn't need it. Maybe, by the way, he had it. I don't. Maybe they had an ancient type of that. I don't know. You have preferences. You just, listen, cannot let your preferences be the gospel. Because that's wrong. It's disunifying. How people dress. Several years ago, had a guy come in. If you're here today, I hope you remember it fondly. But he came in, and he was wearing a real... A shirt that had a lot of vulgarity on it. Let's just put it that way. And of course, everybody knows because we're the church. We dress up here the way we dress up, whatever that means. Well, he didn't know that, but he came to church in probably the best t-shirt he had. I mean, I'm just going to say it's probably the best t-shirt he had. So people noticed, one of our staff members, really appreciate them. They had a relationship with him. They stepped in and cared about him. They had a conversation with him. They handed him a Love Unlimited t-shirt. And it was okay. Because you care about, but we look past what a person's wearing into the person. That's what the church does when it's at its best. Okay? Placement of church furniture. Yes, that's been an issue. Getting upset about the positioning of a communion table or a pulpit. It affects somehow the spiritual atmosphere, I guess. I don't know. What if you don't have a pulpit? Can the Word of God be preached without a pulpit? Yes or no? Do you think that Jesus and his disciples had a cart with a communion table and a pulpit, and every time Jesus got out to teach, he pulled out the pulpit? I don't think so. Okay? I don't think so. Which translation of the Bible is the right one to use? Yes, it's been discussed. There's only one true translation. Like, you know, we all know that the King James crowd will tell us this, you know, that the Bible was written in 15th century Oldie English. Doesn't thou agreeest with me on that? Like, it's been discussed. Okay. What kind of communion bread a church should use? What about the wine? Should it be real? Well, anything that you devour is real, so let's just put it that way. But it's been discussed, like, there are wafers, there are the chiclets. Remember the chiclets? Dan still misses the pie crust communion bread. And who doesn't? And as I reminded Dan this week, you and I need to stay completely away from the pie crust. Knock it off. We don't need any more of that. Seating arrangements. They're in my seat. Don't they know that's my pew? That's why we don't have pews, okay? That's right. The length of the sermon. Some people get upset if the sermon's too long. Maybe a couple over the last 30 years over if it was too short. Just for that, I'm going to go a little long today. I'm just going to, just to wipe, you know, I don't know, whatever. The list of things that people get upset with each other in a church are legion, meaning demonic. When your personal preference gets in the way of Jesus being the hero of our collective story. It's the devil's game. And he's an expert at pushing your buttons and creating that kind of disunifying thinking and approach. And it makes us vulnerable. Satan is a spiritual terrorist. You know what terrorists do? The technique they use? They set up some kind of relatively minor incident. It draws all the first responders and law enforcement and everyone to it to deal with it. And in the meantime, the bigger thing happens over here. They're good at it, and that's Satan's job. He uses the minor tiffs to get you distracted, you get all trivial, and then you lose the biggest thing, which is your love for God and for his people. Don't do it. In the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, love. I'm really grateful that we are a church who, for the most part, we've been a refuge for the broken, not a gathering for the fashionable. That we're a place where God's word is supreme, not my personal opinions or yours. We are a people who give up our seats. We don't just glue our butts to them, okay? We preach the good news. We're not afraid to use any method necessary for that purpose. And I'll even set aside some personal preferences and dislikes if that means that one of you can hear the gospel. And I hope you have that spirit too. I think you do. That's what our church is about. Unity is a gift from Christ, but it's maintained by us. He gives us this gift. It's not about the name on the door unless the leader in the building is Jesus, you know? Church's unity is not grounded in what I accomplish or what you accomplish or what we're doing. Unity of the church is accomplished by Jesus. He's the glue that holds us together. In Ephesians chapter 2:14, he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. In that case, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles who came to faith. But that's still true today. Jesus died to unite us with God. He's the uniter. We maintain that with each other. That's our job. We come together on that message. Here's another thing. True unity celebrates differences. Church of Corinth, there was division. It was a diverse church. There were different people, different cultures, different ethnicities, different ages. All of that exists there just like here. They did not agree on everything. You know, there's another saying we're fond of repeating around here. It's an ancient one that we just use too. We are not the only Christians, but Christians only. We don't think we're the only Christians. Unity is not uniformity. I mean, you know, we all think differently about different things. Can we agree, though, that we can be moved in different ways and still meant to worship God? Like, you know, I think you think there's certain ways about this and that. Some people get, you know, oh, you know, the second coming, this is the way it's going to be. And then they have this theology about it. Okay, I don't care. That's fine if that's what you believe, because you can study the Bible just like me. Can we agree, though, is he coming back, yes or no? We agree on that, we're okay. We'll let him fulfill the plan, okay? It's his plan. Some want to gather as a church. They'll say, we're going to do this on Saturday because we think that's the Sabbath. Or, no, it's Sunday because of the New Testament and how it changed that. Even during the week. Okay, can we agree that we need to worship God, yes or no? With each other, yes or no? Yeah. Look, as much as I love our church, I love our ways, I am grateful for other churches. Because they say things to people the way they hear them that maybe Third City, for whatever reason, that message doesn't get through. And I'm pretty sure there's a lot of people here who would say the thing about being here. Make sense? As long as Jesus is the hero, I'm okay with it. Because a unified church is the true testimony to the world. Jesus said this. He prayed this. It's the last thing he prayed about before he went to the cross, as far as we know. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's what he prayed about. It's not based on agreeing about everything or eliminating all the differences. It's based on our shared commitment to Jesus. And you know, when the church is viewed by the world, if it sees division, you know what that says to the church, to the world? That church doesn't have any power. It doesn't have any hope for me. But when the world sees a united church, you know, that's powerful. It's a superpower, I think, because it shows Jesus can change us and help us to love each other even though we have differences. I'm so very grateful for you. I'm grateful that you go the extra mile to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, for standing with the core convictions, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. At the same time, we're able to say, you know what, whatever it takes, we're going to get that message out. We're going to do it without compromising the Scripture. The church's unity is not for us, not just for us. It's for a world watching us. I mean, we've got to see it that way. It's a powerful thing when the world sees a united church. When we commune together, it's really a picture of that. It's a representation of our unity. And I would say to you today, I try to teach different things when we commune because I think this, that the Lord's Supper is a very apropos time to look into ourselves and to ask the questions about ourselves that God wants us to see and answer. But it's also a time for us to come together and say, you know, no matter what our differences, today in this moment, I'm going to join these people who we all share the same, the one hope, the one faith, the one Lord. This is our moment to express that to the world. Lord, as we commune today, we proclaim you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, there's churches all over the world today that'll take an experience like this together. And they might be in different buildings, different locations, have different names over the doors. But Christians all over the world are sharing this supper too. So we unite with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We take the bread, his body broken for us, representative of his gift of life given to us through his life being sacrificed for ours. The cup represents his blood that was shed for us on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for making sure that Jesus is the hero of our story. And thank you for protecting the unity of our church. Thank you for forgiving each other over and over again. I thank you for forgiving me for the many times when I said the wrong thing or I didn't do the right thing for you or somehow I let you down because you expected something differently from me. And you know what? I forgive you for the same thing. Because that's what we do. Like it's our superpower that Jesus gave us to love each other, to forgive each other, to help each other, to step in next to one another when we need each other. That's what unity is. That's what it means. I want to give you something kind of practical to leave with, because I know this happens. And I don't know. I've never been great at all these things, but I do think it's helped me to have these perspectives at times. So let's just suppose that somebody is coming at you with some kind of a disunifying thought about our church family or about their disappointment in somebody here. I don't know. It could be anything. And that's happening to you. How do you handle that? Well, I think the first thing you got to ask is, you know, would Jesus spend 10 seconds worried about this? So why would I? And then second thing you need to ask is, what is it that God wants me to do to be a uniter in this experience? To not to fall into it, to not be a divider, but rather to be a uniter. Because that's really my role as his follower. He's the head, I'm in the body. There are members around me, and we do this together. That's the church. Unity is not the end game, but it needs to be our fame to the end. That says game. It should say fame. Because it's not a game. It's our aspiration. Hey, I'll also remind you again that next week we're going to have a special prayer time for Dan and Angela as they, in a couple weeks, step into the role as senior minister of our church, as Dan steps in. So we're just going to have a real uniting moment in our service next week where we pray for Dan and for Angela. I hope you'll be here to join us in that prayer of unification for our future. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Third City Christian Church podcast. Please join us for one of our live worship services at 8:45, 10:15, or 11:30 a.m. in Grand Island, and at 10:15 a.m. in Broken Bow on Facebook Live and at thirdcityc.online.church each Sunday. For more information about Third City Christian Church, send email to office@thirdcityc.org. Call us at 308-384-5038 or visit us online at thirdcityc.org.